Well, good morning, Glenkirk Church friends and family. As you're watching from your living rooms or your smartphone or your tablet, this is not the Palm Sunday celebration we pictured, is it? The Palm Sunday we expected had all of the kids of Glenkirk marching down the aisles of our worship space, waving palm branches and singing Hosanna with parents and grandparents standing up and taking pictures and video, and how we miss the kids among us. The Palm Sunday we expected had our choir leading us in worship, and how we miss our choir. We expected our worship space to be filled with a buzz of excitement and anticipation for Easter Sunday. This is not the Palm Sunday we expected, and by all indications, it will still be a while before we are able to be back together in person. Just 39 days ago, we gathered together in this space on Ash Wednesday to receive ashes. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the season of Lent, that season where we focus on repentance from our sins, reflection on our own mortality, and preparation, a season of preparation for the celebration of Easter. And you may not know it, but the ashes that have historically been used in Ash Wednesday services have actually come from the previous year's Palm Sunday branches. In years past, churches would keep the branches that people waved on Palm Sunday, and they would put them in a storage closet, and they would sit there for nearly a year, and over time, the palm branches from Palm Sunday would grow dry and brittle. And then just a few days before Ash Wednesday, the pastors would take those palm branches, brittle and dry, and burn them until they became ash, and they would add a little oil, and those ashes would be used for that year's Palm Sunday service. A biblical symbol of joy and celebration, the palm branch, would be transformed into a different biblical symbol, this one of repentance, of sorrow, of grieving, ashes. And with dried and brittle palm branches, it only takes a spark and a moment for them to be reduced to ash. It only takes a moment for our joy to turn to sadness, to grieving. And if this public health crisis has reminded us of anything, it's reminded us of how fragile our lives are, about how fragile our health, our economy, our vocations, maybe for some of us even our faith is. Our joy and celebration in life can become dry and brittle over time, and just a single spark can reduce it to ash. And I suspect this ancient tradition of burning the palm branches is designed to remind us of that each year. No, this is not the Palm Sunday that we expected 39 days ago when we received a smudge and the sign of a cross on our forehead. But this is the Palm Sunday that we have been given. And as we think about Jesus marching into the city of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, I want to talk about three different responses people had to that entry into Jerusalem. And to do that, I'd like to read out of John's account of that event from John chapter 12. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage from verse 12 to verse 32. This is the word of God for us this morning. Beginning in verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, Jesus' disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him and these things have been done to him. Now the crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." We finished our Lent sermon series last Sunday, and Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, which was the basis of that series, has the doxology, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday was about that kingdom, that power, and that glory. In fact, we see those themes in our reading from John 12 today. In verse 13, people call Jesus the King of Israel, the kingdom. Also in verse 13, they shout out Hosanna, which is a word of praise to God, which means save us, and appeal to Jesus to use his power. And then in verse 23 and again in verse 28, we find that this is the time for Jesus' glory, when he would be glorified. Kingdom, power, and glory. But not everybody responded the same way to Jesus. When Jesus walked in the dusty streets into the city of Jerusalem, the entire city was filled with tension. Israel at that time was occupied by the Romans, who were watching this event unfold. And Israel resented Rome's occupation of their homeland. Revolution was in the air. In fact, just a few years after this event, the people of Israel would revolt, leading to a four-year attempted revolution against the Romans. And at the end of that revolution, in 70 AD, the Roman armies would march into the city of Jerusalem, trample the resistance, destroy the temple, and scatter the people. But for now, the people of Israel are looking for a hero, a king, a deliverer. And as Jesus rode into town on a donkey, he was purposefully fulfilling an ancient prophecy by the ancient Hebrew prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, the prophet predicted hundreds of years before this event that Israel's true king would come into the city of Jerusalem, not on a conquering war horse, but on a donkey, a symbol of peace. And as the people shouted, "Hosanna," looking for the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And as The Roman authorities watched with deep concern. Jesus revealed that he's a very different kind of king than people were expecting. The people were expecting a kind of king who was a cross between Captain America and Thor. But instead, Jesus rides into town talking about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. While the people were sharpening their swords ready for a revolution, Jesus is talking about serving and following. And while the people were envisioning a war, Jesus was envisioning a cross. And while the people were thinking about driving the Romans away, Jesus was talking about drawing all people, including the Romans, to himself. And because Jesus was a very different kind of king, there were three very different responses to Jesus that day. The first response is those who were threatened. The threatened. Both the Judean religious leaders in Jerusalem and the Roman political leaders fall into this first category of the threatened. The religious leaders complain, the whole world has gone after Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus because if Jesus was truly the king, then it meant their power and their dominance was coming to an end. And the Roman authorities were threatened by Jesus' kingship because it was their job to squelch any threat to Rome's military power. And a lot of people today are threatened by Jesus' kingship because they know if he is truly the king, it would mean living their lives very differently. You see, Jesus' kingdom calls us to a total realignment of our priorities. His kingdom, power, and glory call us to a realignment of our priorities. And the religious leaders and the political leaders were not yet ready for that realignment of their priorities when Jesus came into their town. They weren't ready to lose their life in this world for the sake of gaining it. They weren't ready to serve others. They weren't ready for Jesus to draw all people, including the people that they despised, to himself. The very presence of Jesus as their king revealed that their priorities were all wrong. And his kingdom called them, the threatened, to a total realignment of those priorities. But there was a second response that day, the excited. And many of the people in the crowd that day fall into this second response, the excited, as they shout Hosanna, they sing praises, they wave palm branches, they cry out, blessed is the King of Israel. The people in the crowd were caught up in this moment when they looked at Jesus and saw him as the answer to all of their deepest longings, their hopes, their dreams. And they projected onto Jesus what they wanted for their lives. They wanted Jesus to ride into town and to make their lives better, more prosperous, more comfortable. But the excited didn't really see Jesus. They couldn't really hear his message. And when Jesus didn't live up to their expectations, it was this very group, the excited, that turned on Jesus. And instead of shouting, Hosanna, this very group shouted, crucify him. You see, Jesus' kingdom calls us to readjust our expectations. And the excited in the crowd weren't yet ready for that. John tells us that God even spoke to the crowds in verse 28. And instead of hearing God's voice, all the crowd could hear was thunder. Their unwillingness to give up their expectations caused them to miss out on the voice of God that day. Some people come to Jesus hoping that he will make all of their hopes and dreams come true, and they're ready to shout, Hosanna, praise him. But they haven't yet seen Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus' kingdom calls us to readjust our expectations. Finally, there was a third response that day, the trusting. The trusting were the disciples, that group of Jesus' followers who walked behind him and entered into the city with him. And while the people in the crowd were in an excited friendly, and while the religious leaders and the political leaders were threatened, John tells us that the disciples who followed Jesus, the trusting, were in a state of confusion. Verse 16 tells us that it was only in retrospect that they realized what Palm Sunday meant and what this whole thing meant. Yet despite their confusion, they nevertheless followed Jesus by faith into the city. Jesus' kingdom calls us to walk by faith into the unknown. His kingdom calls us to walk by faith. That's what Jesus' disciples did. They walked by faith into the unknown, imperfectly, stumbling along the way as they did, but they kept following Jesus. There's a lot of unknown going around in our lives right now. How long will this public health crisis last? How many people will get sick? How many people will die? How many people will recover? How long do we need to stay at home? What will happen to our jobs, to the economy, to our families, to our friends? And as we think about Jesus' kingdom, Jesus is inviting us on this Palm Sunday to follow the example of his disciples and continue walking by faith in him into the unknown, knowing that he will be right there with us, to be among the trusting. No, this is not the Palm Sunday we expected. Our palm branches have turned to ash far too early this year. But Jesus is still the King. In times of joyful palm branches where we sing Hosanna in our lives, and in times of ashes, of times of grief and mourning, he is still King. And I wonder for you and I, which of these three groups best represents you today? Maybe you're the threatened, because you see that Jesus' kingdom is calling for a realignment of your priorities. Or maybe you are the excited. You're hoping Jesus can fix everything in your life and make your dreams come true, but you haven't yet truly seen him, and he's calling you to readjust your expectations. Or maybe you are the trusting, following Jesus by faith amid all of your unanswered questions, just as the disciples did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that on this Palm Sunday, even though we gather scattered across this community, across this nation, and across the world, that you are with us. That this has not taken you by surprise. And God, as we enter into Holy Week, as we enter into the final week of Lent, we enter it knowing that there are many unknowns ahead of us. And we want to be the trusting. We want to so realign our priorities and adjust our expectations that we can follow Jesus by faith this next week, no matter what it holds. Father, thank you that you are with us, that you love us, and that you will stay by our side as we cry out, Hosanna, praise you, save us.